As I was thinking about this passage and the body of Christ and the diverse gifts, I thought most clearly about Barney Fife. Barney Fife is Andy Griffith's partner. Wait, Andy, what's his name in the show?
Andy Taylor.
Taylor, thank you. The show is the Andy Griffith Show. Andy Taylor is the sheriff of Mayberry, where we live just down the street, if you take Lulu Lake Road. And Barney Fife is the deputy. Barney never knows his place. That's what makes Barney hilarious. He thinks that he is like the special ops of Mayberry, right? He is the deputy. He's more, maybe more like assistant to the sheriff. But he thinks he's like the Wade Pretty of Mayberry. And he's supposed to do all these amazing things. An episode I watched recently, Andy got a letter in the mail from some guy that he had put in prison a long time ago. It had some vague statement about Andy. I don't know if you remember me, but I'm going to come to Mayberry, and we're going to get right once and for all. And so Andy thinks, well, we'll just see what happens. And Barney, you know, is ringing alarms like, we got to go. Oh, my goodness. And he grabs Otis, and he grabs, who's the gas station guy? Gomer. Gomer. He grabs Gomer and he deputizes them despite their protests. Can you picture Barney like, now raise your right hand. And he's so serious and he wants to get everything just right. And he sets up an around-the-clock watch on Andy with these three men, two of whom don't even want to be there. They keep falling asleep. But Barney thinks way too highly of himself. Way too highly of himself. And he makes all kinds of mischief because of it. He thinks he's so great. Another character that I think is important in this light is Buzz Lightyear. If you've seen the first Toy Story, I didn't bother with this one at Lulu Lake. They'd be like, Buzz who? Buzz Lightyear. I don't know if that's true. I almost didn't do Andy Griffith here for the same reason. It's different places, man. It's hard. Buzz Lightyear, and if you go back and watch that first Toy Story again, A, you'll be terrified because it's really creepy and scary. But B, you'll see that Buzz Lightyear, he comes out of a toy package, right? But as he wakes up, he believes he is a space ranger. And so he does all kinds of things that put all the other toys in peril. He won't freeze and drop like he's supposed to when Andy comes in the room. And the worst thing he does is thinks he's on this mission as Andy puts him in the car with Woody, and they stop for gas, and everybody gets out. And Buzz thinks he has a mission to complete, so he gets out of the car, away from home, and he gets himself and Woody lost. He gets them lost. Huge. All because he thought so highly of himself. He put himself way above his position. Later, as he is kidnapped by Sid and dressed up by Sid's little sister as Mrs. Nesbitt, he realizes that he's just a toy, and he crashes far, far down, so low, that he doesn't even bother to help saving himself or his friends. Too high is way off. It's damaging. It's destructive. Too low is just as bad. Paul is writing in this portion of the letter of 1 Corinthians to remind us exactly where we belong. This is a letter that really has a lot of one of the major themes is unity of the body, the unity in diversity of the church. And so Paul has been coming back to that again and again and again, most recently in this letter as he expounds on the Lord's Supper and how that brings us all together. And we should wait for each other and eat together the body of Christ. And so now he's coming into this metaphor of the body. What keeps us from having an appropriate and accurate self-estimation? I think if you ask most people today, they would say that one of the major problems is low self-esteem. You know, most of our education system is built around this. The kids need higher self-esteem. They need to be told attaboy a lot more often. Every 5-year-old needs a life-size trophy when they play t-ball. You know, this kind of thing where you need a lot more, because the problem identified is that they think too lowly of themselves. That naturally they're going to think of themselves in that low position. This has started to crumble in recent years. One of these shifting moments happened when this researcher, Baumeister, which is a great name, published a study called Self-Esteem, Narcissism, and Aggression. Does violence result from low self-esteem or threatened egoism? And what he and his compatriots did was go into different prisons and study incarcerated individuals. And their thesis coming in was that the most violent, most aggressive, most disruptive of these individuals would be those suffering from low self-esteem. But they actually found the exact opposite, that the worst transgressors of the, the rule of the prison and against the other inmates were actually those who had way too high self-esteem. Egoism was what he calls it. And so that if anybody disrespected them, it had to come back and come back harsh, because they had been, because somebody so deeply below them had disrespected them. That's actually started a kind of a crumble in our culture, this self-esteem. But Paul is wanting to tell us in this passage again, it's not too high and it's not too low, but you have a place. You have a place in the body of Christ. So his main concern is how this too high or too low is going to affect the people around you. What happens if it's too high? If it's too high, if you think too highly of yourself, too highly of your position, then what you're essentially saying is, if only those guys were a little more like me, if only they were as organized as me, if only they were as clean as me, if only they were as laid back as me, if those people were just a little more creative like me, if they were a little more happy like me, if they're a little more somber and serious like me. When we think too highly of ourselves, we think others need to come and meet us where we are. We think that the world would run more smoothly, our family would be better, our church would be better, our place of work would be better if other people were just a little bit more like me. I'm rereading the book A Wrinkle in Time right now. My kids, some of them had to read it for summer reading, and I got left behind in that, and so I'm reading it now. And there's a movie coming out this spring, so it's always fun to read before. But in this book, the premise is that there are three kids who are recruited and sent to this far distant planet. And this far distant planet called Kamazots is totally under the darkness, under the rule of evil. And so these kids have to go to Kamazots and rescue their father from the dungeon there and get him out of this evil planet. And as they go, they land on Kamazots and they begin to walk into a neighborhood that would look much like a neighborhood around here, except they noticed that that every boy was bouncing a ball in exact rhythm with every other boy. And you can tell this was written like the 50s, because the girls are skipping rope. And so the girls are all skipping rope in the exact same rhythm, everyone together, everyone the same. And again, the 50s, all the moms come out to the front door and say all together, "Come, it's time to come in now, it's dinner time." They say all together, and all the children put down their toys and walk directly into their homes. And they notice, the children begin to notice this pattern everywhere, that everyone is the same, that there are no differences, and that no one thinks for themselves. No one has the opportunity to be creative or make a decision. So, in essence, when I am saying, man, I wish that person was just a little more blank or a little less that, I'm saying in some seed form, I really wish this were Kamazots and I was the all-ruling it who controlled everyone and made them all alike. This would be a lot more simple. It would be a lot easier. Some of us think too highly of ourselves. Well, that's what happens when you go paper. All out of order. We had technical malfunctions in my family this morning. Eugene Peterson says of this part of the passage is the message that I like a lot. I'm going to come back to that a couple of times. He says, "For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster." So when we say, if only you were a little more this or a little more that, it'd be like saying, I only wish that the body was really just an eye like me, or just an elbow like me. And he makes the point that if that were the case, it's not a body in the end, it's a monster. It's actually monstrous if everyone were that similar. Paul also confronts those with too low a view of themselves. This is the first time in this letter that he's actually confronted people who have too low a view of themselves. A number of times through the letter of 1 Corinthians, he's talked about people who have too high a view. Now he comes here. Do you know, though, that there are a lot of dangers in the 100-acre woods? There are heffalumps and there are woozles, to name the most fearsome of them. There's a lot of dangerous stuff in the 100-acre woods, but you know who never helps, who never comes to the rescue? Eeyore. He never does anything. He never rushes to anybody's rescue. Piglet's terrified. His flashlight goes out, and he's stumbling through the dark, and Eeyore never shows up because Eeyore thinks that his only job is to stand in the field, eat thistles, and look for his lost tail. Eeyore thinks way too lowly of himself. He doesn't think that he could possibly be of help. He's so low that he doesn't even have a position among the group of friends. I think that happens here. And you know, a lot of times people get harped on for backing out and for looking for, you know, I'm going to jump to the next best idea, or if something better comes along, I'm going to jump. And we think, that person thinks way too highly of themselves. They don't care about me at all. But actually, I think it's just as often, if not more often, that they think too lowly of themselves. Well, no one will miss me. I'm not all that important. I don't really matter, so it's okay if I just break those plans and go somewhere else, because it's just me. This one may hurt a little bit. Kendra and Courtney, out of 10 Sundays, how many Sundays would you say you have to recruit a nursery person, or is Kendra here? I don't see her. There you are. Nursery or Sunday school? I know, but we're a family. We can talk like this. How many Sundays out of 10 do you have to recruit somebody because somebody bailed either that weekend or that day? Rough estimate. 7 to 8. 7 to 8? Kendra was going to be nicer. What'd you say, 5? Kendra hadn't been doing it as long. You guys, when you think too lowly of yourselves, there are 4-year-olds in those rooms over there saying, "Who's going to give me my goldfish?" You're important. You matter a lot. And when you think you don't, and when you think you can just back out of the things that you say you're going to do or the things you've been asked to do, it leaves a hole. You are not insignificant. You are not easily replaceable. I think that is one of the costs to people around us when we think that we're easily replaceable, that we are disposable. Too high is damaging, too low is as well. Just a side note on that, I think it would be really easy to say the people who think too highly of themselves are kind of the controlling, bossy people, and people who think too lowly of themselves are the depressed people. I don't think that's not necessarily true. I think people who think too highly of themselves probably carry a whole lot of weight around, right? Man, I'm important. Man, if I don't do this thing, then it's not going to happen. If I don't carry this through, then all this weight falls on my shoulders. I think you're going to see a lot of people who think way too highly of themselves who carry around a lot of anxiety that leads to depression. So you see people doing their duty with like slumped shoulders. And likewise, if you think nobody needs you and nobody cares, you're pretty scot-free. I mean, it's really fun to like ditch nursery and go for a hike at Lula Lake. That's pretty awesome. That would make me happy sometimes. It's not just an equal trade-off there. I think there's a lot going on inside of us when we say, I think we're too important, and when we think we're not important enough. So we can stop there and say, yep, I'll do it. I won't think too lowly of other people. I won't think too lowly of myself. I'm just gonna do my thing. I'm gonna do it right. But that's hard when we don't know our place. When you don't know your place, when you don't know where you fit. That's what Paul has given us here, what God offers us by calling us part of the body of Christ. Have you ever walked into someone's home who's lived in that home for decades and decades and decades? Maybe your grandmother. You ever walked into one of those homes where there's like new shelves built to hold all the knickknacks? Like the collection of porcelain kittens goes around the top. And then all the snow globes goes on this little bureau here. You know those houses? Everything, like every little like flat surface has something resting on it, some little beautiful knickknack, something that reminds that person of something. And if you move one, if you go to your grandmother's house and move that thing and you're playing with the snow globe, what does she do? Put that back. She knows exactly where it goes too. It slides right in there. Right next to the Santa Claus that hadn't gotten put up and the silk flowers in that vase. Right there where that dust spot is because it hadn't been moved in years. Everything just has just the right place, just the right fit. It's all packed just nice and securely. Paul has given us in this passage our just right fit. Where we fit, nice and secure. And that's where we're going to find our position, not too high and not too low. He says to those who think too lowly of themselves, verse 15, now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. There's this old Far Side cartoon by Gary Larson. Y'all know Far Side? Can I get some nods? Excellent. Really twisted sometimes, but hilarious. There's this great cartoon of these two cows sitting in the living room. And in front of them, this phone is ringing and ringing and ringing. And they're sitting there looking at it. And the one cow says to the other, well, there it goes ringing again. And here we sit without opposable digits. When we think too lowly of ourselves and we take ourselves out of the body, we take ourselves out of being a crucial, indispensable element of the body of Christ, then the body is left with being no better than cows trying to answer a phone. You're taking something out of us that we have to have. You're taking something away from us that we desperately need. Likewise, Paul looks the other way. In verse 17, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? It's coming after those people who say, everyone should be a lot more like me. If everybody were more like me, things would be much better. That's what he's confronting here. And he goes on to even further. And he talks about the more private parts that get treated specially with special honor. Paul seems to say that the naturally less honorable parts of our body are actually the most critical. So whether you're sitting there thinking, that's me, he's talking to you. Or whether you're thinking they're sitting, that's you, he's talking to you. The less honorable parts are more indispensable. Peterson, again, in the Message says it this way. The lower the part, the more basic it is, and therefore the more necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? And some of us who think we're some pretty hot stuff are actually just good-looking hair. And that's kind of like our contribution. But others of us, you know, that person that you think the least honorable in this room is treated with special honor. We're told that individual is absolutely indispensable. That we cannot carry on as the body without that person, without that family. Just a chapter before this, Paul uses this same phrase, the body of Christ. And he's talking about the communion meal. You see, Jesus says, "This is my body," about two things. He says it about the church, that this is my body, the full representation of myself on earth. And he says it about his supper, the Lord's Supper. He says it about his action on the cross. "This is my body, broken for you." The only way that you and I will ever live this way, giving up our high position, receiving dignity, receiving our place, the only way we'll start to live that way is if we see that even though we are the body of Christ, first the body of Christ was given for us. You see, on the cross, Jesus played his part. He played the most ignoble part, and his less honorable parts were fully exposed in shame so that you and I could be clothed by him, having no shame. You see, on the cross, Jesus says two things to us at the same time that we have to know if we're going to find our position in the body. He says, "You are so sinful and wicked and rebellious that the God of the universe had to die. And at the same time, you were so desperately loved and cherished and pursued that he was glad to die." See, that will give you your position in the body. That will give you the correct, the accurate self-estimation that will lead to the body taking care of itself, that will lead to honoring each member of the body equally so there's no division. So what do we do with all this? Verse 24 through 26 says, "But God has put the body together so that there would be equality." Skipping down to 26, "If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Let me ask you something. Have you ever had braces? You nod your head. Yeah? Okay, when you go get those suckers tightened, is there any part of your body that's rejoicing at all? I don't know what it is about mouth pain, but it spreads all over. Like, I am angry all the time if something in my mouth hurts, right? When I had braces in middle school, high school, it was just miserable. I couldn't do anything. That's suffering. That's the suffering. When one part suffers, the whole body suffers. When one part suffers, the whole body suffers. That may mean you need to start suffering with some people, which doesn't sound like very much fun. That may mean you need to shake somebody's hand today and notice they're not that they can't quite hold it together and say, "Hey, I think we should get coffee this week. How would that be for you?" Maybe you need to suffer with somebody who, where's JD, who tried to like paint his wall, and then the entire thing fell down. And a bunch of people here, part of our body, showed up and put the wall back together. It was awesome. We need to suffer with people who are suffering. That's one of the calls. When we know that Christ has suffered in our place, we can start to suffer when others suffer. How about if one part is honored, then the other parts are honored? I remember being a young man, brushing my teeth at night, changing into my pajamas, walking by, stopping, looking in the mirror. Oh, yeah. I give her one of these. Right there. Oh, yeah. This side? No, not so much. That's the left. This one. Couldn't honor this left side. It was pretty weak. It was pretty sticky, but this one, that was cut up. You know what I mean? The whole body felt strong. Just one part was honored. The whole body felt strong. We can rejoice with those who rejoice. We can honor people who are honored. We don't have to be concerned that we will get our due because they're part of our body. When one part is honored, all of it's honored. Like going to Caroline and getting a good-looking haircut. You feel good all over. Just one part is honored. We are the body of Christ. Like I said, Jesus says this about his supper where he offers us bread. And he says, "This bread is my body broken for you. This church is my body for you, for the world, for the life of the world." If we are the bread of Christ given for the life of the world, then if you don't mix the oil and the eggs and the flour, you're not going to have bread. you can have something a lot less nourishing. We encouraged our new members yesterday to spend time together, to loiter on a Sunday morning and be the last person to leave, to join one of these small groups of whatever sort that go on in our church. We need to be together. We need to be together if we're going to carry out this, if we're going to find our position and carry it out. Okay, briefly, where do I fit in the body? What body part am I? Am I the opposable digit? Am I the elbow? Am I the ear? What am I exactly in the body? This is just three quick questions to help you kind of start. Where do you go? Where would be a good first step? Here's one. What have you experienced? What have you experienced? Where have you experienced good help from someone? Mine was real simple. As I grew up, my junior high youth pastor was a rock star, and he loved me, and he took me and took care of me, and he befriended me. He was like a great big brother to me, and it really changed the trajectory of my life. It was really obvious to me that student ministries is where I need to put a lot of time because I love it, and because that was where the Lord grabbed a hold of me and used somebody very significantly. What have you experienced? Where has it been for you? Maybe it's been in an adult small group. Maybe it's been in some other, in service in some way, practical helps. Where have you been met by God? What have you experienced? Along those lines, where have you experienced repentance and restoration? Where have you struggled against your own sin deeply and found the help of Christ in that moment, found the help of his body? Maybe it's an addiction or job loss or something like that, some great sadness, some great cheer, some great victory. Those are areas. What have you experienced? Secondly, education. Do you have any special education or equipping? That's another area you need to look to use. And lastly, where have you been affirmed? Where somebody said, that was really good. I really appreciated that. That meant a lot. When you did that, it was important. So what have you experienced? What's your education? And where have you been affirmed? Those are great places to find your first step. Don't take too long there. Find your first step into being part of this body, into what it means to be to include yourself in the body of Christ. And lastly, this isn't simply an insider's discussion. It'd be tempting to say, if only we can get this dialed in, then we can all kind of huddle in and do nice things for each other and find our place in the body, not too high, not too low, and kind of stay safe and secure here. But that's just is not our God's plan for us. Our God is always reaching, always gathering, always pulling in. And so this body will need to do the same. This body, this representation of Christ on earth needs to be active and moving out as part of our role, as part of our job as the body. And so we're always going to be bringing in. That means the body changes. You might get bumped around and move to a different role because we bring somebody in. Your Father wants everyone to be part of a body like this. That's his design. We cannot try and keep people out or resist going out to find them. Not too high, not too low. You are the body of Christ because Christ's body was broken for you. Will you live that way? Will you rejoice with those who rejoice and honor those who are honored? Will you mourn with those who mourn? Because you're part of the same body. I hope you will. Amen.